We've been grateful to be with you all today, and so thank you for receiving us so warmly and for your interest in the ministry that God has called us to. You can take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 1 this evening as we look into the scriptures. Colossians 1. I wonder if you know which of the Psalms is the oldest, which was written first. And if I'm not mistaken, Psalm 90 is the oldest of all the Psalms in the Scripture. And it was written by Moses, significantly before the time of David. And there is a verse in this Psalm that I think sets up for us what we are looking at in Colossians 1 this evening. But before we read that verse, I wanted you to consider with me a financial instrument that we have here in the United States. If you are a father, particularly, you have thought about the financial instrument that we call life insurance. When you take out a life insurance policy, you are making two declarations. The first declaration you make is that you recognize your responsibility to provide for the financial well-being of your family. And the second declaration you make is that you also recognize that at some unknown point in the future, your ability to impact the financial well-being of your family will terminate. And perhaps unexpectedly. In other words, we only have so much time upon this earth to pursue those things that belong to us, that are our responsibility. And Psalm 90 calls this to our attention. This is the psalm about our 70. And there's a dominant note in this psalm that we are perishing. We are quickly coming to the end of our days. And it is significant then that Moses concludes the psalm with this verse: let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands. Yea, the work of our hands. Establish thou it. In view of our mortality, the psalmist cries out that that which he has poured his life into, that which he has endeavored to accomplish, he recognizes that his mortality calls into question whether or not those things will persist, whether there will be a legacy, whether or not what he has given himself to will continue on. And so he closes this psalm with a prayer to the Lord that the work of his hands, that God would establish it, set it on a firmer foundation than his own lifespan. Yea, the work of our hands, O Lord, establish thou it. And what that does is it calls to our attention the fact that there are certain things that we can pour our lives and our strength into that will perish with us. There are certain things that we can pour our lives and our strength into that will outlast us. And the question that we as Christians have is this: what shape must ministry take if it is to persist beyond my own life? I don't know if it's ever hit you the way that it's hit me sometimes. I have 70 years. At my age, that's about half gone. And with those 70 or 35 years, I can impact the eternal well-being of a soul, eternal well-being, within my 35 years. What shape must ministry take within those 35 years if we are to impact eternity? And on that day, our work not be counted as wood, hay, and stubble. Colossians 1, verse 28 gives us an answer to that. Speaking of Christ from verse 27, Paul says this, whom we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. At first pass through that passage, as we have read it together this evening, it may seem to you that that passage has everything to say to me as the missionary and to your pastor as a preacher, but perhaps very little to say to you. But I want to remind you that Colossians is not one of the pastoral epistles. This book was not written to your pastor. It wasn't even written to the pastor at Colossae. It was written to the church at Colossae. And so as we understand this verse within the context of the book of Colossians, I think it makes sense to us, I hope it will make sense to you, why it is that Paul has called this to the attention of the saints in Colossae, and why it is that God calls our attention to it this evening. We're going to look at the verse under two headings this evening. We're going to look at the first part of that verse second, and the second half of that verse first. Hopefully that's not too confusing for you. But look with me at your copy of the scripture, verse 28. We preach Christ and find the word that. You find that in your copy of the scripture about halfway through the verse, that. That word introduces to us the second part of that verse, and it tips us off that what Paul is going to say now is his goal. Paul's goal in ministry is this, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is what gets him up out of bed in the morning. This is what he pours his energy and effort into. This is the bullseye of the trajectory that his career path is taking. It is this, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And I think we have a general idea of what that means, but I hope that we can get just a little more specificity here this evening together. What does Paul mean by presenting every man perfect in Christ Jesus? Well, obviously, Paul has in his view and in his mind that day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he pictures himself on that day bringing congregation after congregation, person after person to whom he has ministered, and presenting them to Jesus Christ on that day in this condition, perfect, that we may present every man perfect. That's a really strong word, perfect. Does Paul really mean perfect? We don't have to guess what Paul means by that word, because he actually defines it for us in the broader context. We're going to get an answer to what Paul means by that word if you look with me at verse 22. But before you read that verse, let me set you up for the question that the verse is answering for us. In verse 22, Paul is giving us an answer to this question. Why did God send Jesus Christ in flesh to die? There's many answers to that question. Here's the answer that Paul gives in verse 22. In the body of Christ's flesh through death, what was God doing? In the body of his flesh through death, God was at work to do what? To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. In each one of those elements of that second half of that verse, Paul is directly paralleling what he's saying in verse 28, in the second half of that verse. In other words, God is on a mission that men and women would stand before his throne in this condition, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And to see to the fulfillment of that mission, he sent Jesus Christ in flesh to die. To see to the fulfillment of that mission, look with me at the end of verse 23. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. God commissioned Paul as a minister to achieve the same goal that the Father was intent on achieving in sending Christ in flesh to die. presenting men and women before his throne on that day. Verse 28, perfect. Verse 22, three words, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And that means that those three words in verse 22 are shorthand for the word perfect. I'm sorry, the word perfect in verse 28 is shorthand for those three words in verse 22. Are you there yet? Are you holy in the sight of a holy God? Unblameable? Unreprovable. There's nothing God, the all-knowing judge, could introduce into his court that would stand against you? In one sense, we are. We are accepted in the beloved Son. We are justified on the basis of Christ's blood and righteousness. But in another sense, we have a long way to go, don't we? And that's why Paul labors. He labors to make up that gap, that on that day, as a result of his ministry, men and women might stand perfect before the throne of God. Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. And I want to point out at this juncture that this goal that Paul has is eternal in its perspective. Paul has eternity in the bullseye here. He's not laboring to achieve a goal that he hopes he'll see the fulfillment of on a Monday morning after a particularly good day of preaching on Sunday. In fact, now nearly 2,000 years after the death of the Apostle Paul, Paul still has not seen his goal realized. He still has not seen those to whom he ministers stand perfect before Christ on that day of reckoning. And so Paul labors with eternity in view. But secondly, Paul's goal, and you, I'm sure, noticed this as we read through the passage, Paul's goal is comprehensive in its scope. Notice again, verse 28, we preach Christ, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is a massive amount of responsibility. Every person that Paul's ministry bumps up against, this is his goal for them. That they may stand on that day perfect in Christ Jesus as a result of his ministry to them. But secondly, that's not only a massive amount of responsibility. And here we're going to transition now to looking at the first part of the verse, Paul's method. What does he do day by day to achieve this goal? But I want to point out that if Paul's goal is so comprehensive in its scope, if this is his goal for every man, then whatever his mode of operation is to achieve this goal, his mode of operation has got to be something that is universally effective if he hopes to present every man perfect. It's got to be something that's going to set right everything that is wrong with this human race. His method has got to be a panacea if on that day he hopes by its employment to present every man perfect. So what is wrong with our world today? Plenty, right? What's wrong with your family? Anything out of place? Anything not as it should be? Not perfect? What about you? Is there anything amiss? Any imperfections? In every case, the answer is always the same. Paul has one mode of operation here that he employs for every man, that he may present every man perfect. So what is his method of ministry? What shape does it take? Three words, the beginning of the verse, whom we preach. It is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of questions today about what constitutes real ministry. What shape does it take? If you could have hacked into Paul's iPhone 12 and looked at his Google Calendar that synced with the church in Antioch so they always knew what he was doing, What would it have been full of? In one word, preaching the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Paul had no other method. There was nothing else that he felt or knew he could have employed in order to achieve this goal. This is the answer. The proclamation of Jesus Christ. What does Paul mean by we preach Christ, whom we preach? Once again, we don't have to guess because Paul helps us to understand exactly what he means in other passages of Scripture. And I know of no passage of Scripture that is no more helpful on this point than 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And if you would, turn with me there this evening briefly. Paul has given us a statement of his goal. He's introduced us now to his method of obtaining that goal. And any time that we act with a goal in view, we say we act deliberately. We end up including certain things in our mode of operation that we feel will contribute to our arrival at that goal. We end up excluding certain things that we feel will detract from our achieving of our goal. And that's what Paul's telling us here in 1 Corinthians 2. He's telling us certain things that he included, and he's telling us certain things that he deliberately excluded in this method of preaching Christ. And here's what he says. These verses are astounding to me. Verse 1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined, see, I told you he was acting deliberately. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What Paul says here goes against everything we think about the Christian ministry. Paul tells us that when he came to them, he came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. That is an astounding statement in view of who Paul is ministering to. Paul writes this letter to the Corinthians. The Corinthians were ancient Greeks. You know, we still study the Greeks today to learn the art of rhetoric and public address. They perfected the art of taking the spoken word and employing it, using it to persuade the crowd to your point of view. It would only have made sense for Paul, going into a pagan culture like this that so valued rhetoric, wise words, it would only have made sense for him to have stopped at the local school of rhetoric on the way into town to learn how to use the art of rhetoric and public address to persuade the crowd for Christ, to win them for the sake of Christ's kingdom. And yet Paul says, when I came to you, I deliberately did not do that. Instead, he says, I set aside wise words. He says, I adopted a message. Jesus Christ and him crucified. If you look at the previous chapter, verse 23, Paul tells us he already knew what the Greeks would make of that message. He knew the Greeks would regard it as foolishness. Wise words, he sets aside. A message of foolishness, he adopts deliberately. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. There's no great show of attractive personality. There's no force of personality behind that. Paul himself did not choose to be there in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. But within the context, if God had given him the choice, he would have taken it. Fear, much trembling. You know, as a salesman, you want to make your sales pitch. You don't want to come in a show of weakness. Paul says he would have taken it that way every Sunday morning. And we look at this and we say, Paul, what hope do you have of any success in ministry? Paul, don't you realize that you have cut yourself off from every opportunity to see any success in the ministry that God has called him to? And Paul says, exactly. He says, I have deliberately adopted this method, and I have done it in such a way, deliberately chosen to employ a method that has no discernible reason for success. Paul says, I set it up that I would fail. And we say, but Paul, I thought there was reason to expect fruit. And Paul says, I've set it up this way so that any fruit that results is attributable only to one thing. You can't attribute it to wise words, not Paul's personality, not even an attractive message that appeals to human beings. Paul says there's only one hope of success in a ministry like this, and it's found in verse 4. And that is, if the Holy Spirit of God shows up in a demonstration of power. And Paul says, if you do it that way, verse 5, people's faith will not stand in wise words. Their faith will stand in the power of God. This is what it means to preach Christ. It is a deliberate choice. Back to Colossians 1:28. What does it mean now to preach Christ? In other words, Paul, what is your content? What do you say? We got a hint of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But you know these passages of Scripture, John 5:39. Search the Scriptures, Christ says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. We preach Christ. They are they which testify of me. In Luke 24, those two on the road to Emmaus. On that road to Emmaus, Christ opened up the Scriptures, beginning at Moses. That's the beginning of the Old Testament. Continuing through to the prophets. In all the Old Testament Scriptures, he expounded unto those two on the road to Emmaus in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. What does it mean to preach Christ? It is a deliberate choice to preach the Word of God. Why preach the Word of God? Because this book, God's words, are a window. They're like a window through which we look, not to see Abraham. The book is not about David. It's not about Hezekiah. And it's not about Paul. This book is about Jesus Christ. We look through the window to see a man unveiled in all the Old Testament Scriptures and come in the flesh in the new. And so the proclamation of the Word of God is not complete unless we are proclaiming not David, not Hezekiah. They're not all great Old Testament examples for emulation. They show us the weakness of human flesh. And Jesus Christ is the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom. This is what it means to preach Christ. This is Paul's method. And Paul says, this is how I hope to obtain the goal. So do you get the picture? Here goes Paul into pagan Corinth. What's he take with him? His dusty Hebrew, well, it wasn't dusty, his Hebrew manuscript of the prophet Isaiah. And he unrolls it and he begins to proclaim unto those people in that pagan Greek agora, the marketplace. He begins to proclaim unto them the foretold Messiah, the seed of the woman, the son of David, the son of Abraham, who will reign as king, who has come. Isaiah 53, in place of our sins. He proclaims unto them Christ. And then he says he has come. It is Jesus of Nazareth, born of a virgin. He lived a life of perfect obedience to the Father. He was crucified unjustly under Pontius Pilate and Herod. But God reversed their verdict, raising him from the dead, signaling to every man that this is the one he has set at his right hand, who is coming to judge the world in righteousness, and who offers unto men free pardon for repentance and faith. And this is the message that turned the world upside down. This is what Paul means in Colossians 1:28. We preach Christ. And back to that verse, verse 28 of chapter 1 of Colossians, there's two components. We preach Christ, warning and teaching, and then this curious phrase, in all wisdom. Warning, teaching, in all wisdom. That's what it means to preach. Warn, teach, in all wisdom. Can you remember that phrase? Three parts, warning, teaching, in all wisdom. So what does this mean for you? I told you this verse wasn't written to pastors. And everything so far that we've seen tonight seems more appropriate at a pastor's conference than a Sunday evening message to people in the pew. But within the book of Colossians, if this is the goal, and this is the method of obtaining that goal, then that means four things for you. And I think if Paul were here tonight, anything that I'm saying, he would have said, he would say, that was exactly in my mind when I wrote that book. And that's what we always aim for in preaching. Not to make something of this text, but to so read it that we understand what the Holy Spirit's intention was in penning it. And once we have grasped that, we have grasped the Word of God. What does this mean for you? If this is the goal and this is the method, then Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 says this. With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. We preach Christ, Paul says. It's the only mode. It's the panacea. So if this is the goal and this is the method, then you must pray. You must pray for an open door, an opportunity to open the mouth and to speak of Christ. If you send missionaries to the foreign field and you plan to accompany them with your financial support, you must also accompany them with your prayers. Pray for them that they may have opportunity to speak of Christ. For if we cannot speak of Christ, the goal will not be achieved. Men and women on that day will not stand perfect before Him. It is through the proclamation of Jesus Christ that on that day men and women stand perfect. So pray for my family that we will have opportunity, as Paul says here, an open door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ. Evidently, those open doors come in answer to prayer. They don't show up naturally. They come in answer to people's prayers. Secondly, if this is the goal and this is the method, then Colossians chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul says of Epaphras, who's probably the Colossian believer's pastor, Epaphras is always laboring fervently for you in prayers. What's he praying for? That ye may stand perfect. Paul proclaims Christ to present every man perfect. But evidently his proclamation of Jesus Christ, the proclamation of an apostle, proclaiming inspired scripture in this book of Colossians, evidently that was not sufficient to obtain the goal. Evidently, preaching is not the only way to achieve this goal. Because while Paul is preaching, Epaphras is praying for the achievement of the same goal. So if you send missionaries to the foreign field, pray for those to whom they minister. Labor fervently. What does that look like? What does fervent, laborious prayer look like? Labor fervently in prayer to God for those to whom they minister. That on that day they would stand perfect before Him as a result of the ministry of those missionaries to them and their proclamation of Jesus Christ. Third, if this is the goal and this is the method, well, remember that phrase, what's it mean to preach? Warning, teaching, in all wisdom. Did you know that exact same phrase shows up somewhere else in the New Testament? And only ever once again in the New Testament. And it happens to show up again in the book of Colossians, and only ever again in the book of Colossians. You say, where is it? It's the verse about music. Colossians 3:16. Turn with me there. The way the original language text reads, it's probably best to punctuate our English translation as follows. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What does it mean to preach? In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. Did you find that phrase in the verse? In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, or warning and teaching, Colossians 3:16 says. So Paul, what's it mean to preach? Exact same thing going on in 3:16. But there are differences. In 1:28, Paul's the preacher and he's preaching to every man. In 3:16, who's the preacher? Look at it. Who's doing the warning? Who's doing the teaching? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The result will be that you will do what Paul did. In other words, there's a great sameness to what ministry looks like. It's always the proclamation of Jesus Christ. Warning and teaching. What's it mean in all wisdom? You know, 1 Corinthians 1:30. Christ has become unto us wisdom from God. What does it mean to warn and teach in all wisdom? It means to warn and teach people from this vantage point. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To warn them with the cross in view, to teach them with Jesus Christ in view. And in chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul's not the preacher and neither is your pastor. In chapter 3:16, you are responsible to do what Paul did, to warn and teach in all wisdom. And 3:16 is not a verse about evangelism. Because when you go to Walmart and you witness to the cashier, that's one speaking to another of Christ. One to another. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That's a two-way street, and that means we've got two believers here. In other words, what 3:16 is talking about is not Paul in the agora. What 3:16 is talking about is two believers in a church. Where 3:16 occurs and takes place is within the body of Christ. And we're going to come back to exactly what that means now in just a second. Can you put that on hold for about 1 minute? But 3:16 has something that must be in place before you may do what Paul did. Before you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, there's something that has to be in place first. What is it in the verse? What comes first? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's exactly what we've been talking about so far this evening. Let the word that is about Christ. It's about Christ. Let the word that is about Christ dwell in you richly. What is your relationship to your Bible? And maybe more importantly, what is your Bible about? As you read it, what do you see there? Do you see men who are like yourself? Or do you see Jesus Christ unveiled? The scriptures are about Him. And it is through the proclamation of Jesus Christ that men and women will stand perfect before Him on that day. Have you found Christ in the scripture such that when you encounter an imperfection, something that's out of place in the heart or the life of a fellow church member, surely you're not members of a church where everyone's perfect, right? When those imperfections surface, what is the counsel that you provide? What book do you open? To whom do you point them? Paul says, on that day, your fellow church members will stand perfect before Jesus Christ as a result of your ministry to them And that begins with your own growth in Christ through the Word. So if this is the goal and this is the method, then open up your Bibles and beg the Holy Spirit to turn the lights on that you may see Christ unveiled as the glory of the Father and be transformed into His image, as we noticed this morning in Colossians, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and 4. But finally, and we've already basically exhausted the fourth point here, once your relationship with Christ is developing and you have found Him there and He is satisfying your soul and healing your heart, you have the responsibility to do in this church what your pastor does. You have the responsibility to do what I will do in Australia. There's nothing different because the answer is always the same. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And evidently what that means is this: God has left the health and the spiritual well-being of the members of this church. He has left the responsibility for that in your hands. Not your pastors. Yes, in your pastors, but not only in your pastor's hand. You have the responsibility to employ the method, that on that day, the goal may be achieved as a result of your ministry to one another. And the shape that that ministry takes is this: warning and teaching one another in all wisdom. You know, that requires more than coming in on Sunday morning and getting your sermon and going home for the week. That requires interaction. And that's why Christ puts us in the body together, because Ephesians 4 says the body is what causes the growth of the body up into our head, who is Jesus Christ. And your pastor prepares you for this from the pulpit. I know, I heard him preach this morning. And it is your responsibility to take what you are fed and to work that into the lives of each other, to speak to one another of Christ. And you say, but I'm just me. Nothing special about me. Really? Eternity? The eternal well-being of my fellow members of this church, I could impact them? And you've got to remember two things. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Weakness, fear, much trembling. The success of the endeavor does not lie with the proclaimer. The success of the endeavor lies the one proclaimed. And secondly, you are not alone in this mission, because verse 22 of Colossians 1 says that the Father is intent on seeing it through to its fulfillment. And it will happen. And you get to be a part. Lord God, for the sake of this body of Christ, I pray that every member may rise up and pursue the Lord Jesus in all of His beauty and glory. And then to ensure that those whom You have placed them alongside here, who are in need, hear of Him and grow up into Him as a result of the ministry of every member. And Lord, we look forward to that day when we stand before Christ's throne, and we pray these things for His sake, not so that we may have something, but so that on that day He may have something. And we give You thanks for making these things clear to us this evening. In Christ's name, amen.